We'd like to take just a minute to pray for the suffering church. I would like to say a few things. At our elders meeting we had just this last week, we once again allocated special funds from the church to go to organizations that are relieving refugees in the Middle East. Last year, because of your generosity here at the church, that we received more monies than we actually needed. On several occasions, we sent thousands of dollars to different refugee camps and people doing things in the Middle East. So this is something that is very important to the elder board. We're watching what's going on over there. And because of your generosity, we continue to be able to write checks because you're giving more than what we need to do things here at the church. So I want you to know that you are involved. Every time you give anything to church, a chunk of it ends up over there helping those people. Also want to encourage you to be praying for them. Now, he's talking about an 838. Every night at dinner, folks, we pray for the church that's suffering in the Middle East. Your family, every time you get together to pray, you really need to be praying for these folks. We're seeing bloodshed perpetrated against Christians that we have not seen for centuries. You're living in a time of almost apocalyptic attacks on Christians. And so you really need to be thinking in terms of praying constantly for what's going on for the Christians suffering in the Middle East. But what was neat about the video is you got to see, you know what, there's an upside. And you don't see the upside much on TV. All you hear about is, if you catch snippets on the news or news articles you read, all you see is the beheadings and the people being burned. Well, guess what? A lot of folks are becoming Christians through this. And so God always has a way of bringing about blessing even when they're suffering. So that's something also we can pray for. Let's all stand together and pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that you are a God who is in total control. And no matter what we read in the news or see what's going on in the Middle East, no matter what type of horrific things are happening to Christians, we know that you're very much involved, that you know what's going on, that you are doing a work amongst the people. Your Holy Spirit is moving and people are coming to Christ. And we thank you for the fact that you are helping people to stand up for their faith, even at the cost of their lives. And we're thankful that the church is actually growing in some places because of this persecution. We thank you for the reconciliation that's happening between different religious minorities and how people are seeing the truth of Christianity. And we continue to pray for those people. Give them grace and strength as they face persecution. And we just pray for them to find refuge at the different camps that are being set up. Many of them by Christian organizations. May the people find help. May they find Jesus. In your son's name we pray, amen. If you were forced to move, I mean, let's say there's a, this is happening, there's a relocation perhaps at your job. And your boss comes to you and he says that he is going to have to relocate you and you're going to have to move to a different city. Now, let's just say that these are your options, okay? Your options to where you have to move are these. Naperville, Illinois. Birmingham, Alabama, Flint, Michigan, Surprise, Arizona, Cary, North Carolina, or Oakland, California. Now, some of these places you're probably not real familiar with, and your first thing to do is you probably would Google and find out what you could find about each of those cities. I mean, if you're given the choice. And then the second thing you might do is you might even start looking to see on some of these websites, well, you know, what are the safest places? What are the least safe places? If you look up here, three of these places are very unsafe. They show up in the bottom 10 of safe places in America from a population of 100,000 to 500,000. Three of these cities, however, are among the top 10 as far as the safest cities of 100,000 to 500,000. The safe places? Naperville, Illinois, even though it's fairly close to Chicago. Surprise, Arizona, and Cary, North Carolina. Those are safe, stable environments. If you choose to move to Oakland, to Flint, Michigan, or to Birmingham, Alabama, you better have your gun packed because there's a lot of crime and there's a lot of violence that happens in those places. Now, these are some different websites. You can actually look up for this type of information. I just spent a few minutes and it's all out there. The 20 best places to live in America, the 50 safest cities to live in, the 10 best U.S. cities to live, the safest cities in America. They're ubiquitous. They're everywhere you look, you can see these lists of safe places to live, or you can find places that are not so safe places to live. And if you were told you had to relocate, chances are you'd want to Google and find out everything you could about that city because you want to live in a safe city, right? Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think the safest city in all of America is? From 100,000 to 500,000. Safest city in all, this is according to Forbes magazine. Forbes magazine says this is the safest city in America. Plano, Texas, where everybody has an AK-47 and a pistol. It doesn't seem to be a problem. This Forbes magazine, this is the safest place to live in America. Other very safe places that crack the top 10, Irvine, California, very safe place to live. Gilbert, Arizona. Again, these are cities from 100,000 to 500,000. Naperville, Illinois. And Cary, North Carolina. These are safe cities, stable cities that you can live in. Now, question, what about Texas? What do you think are the 10 safest places to live in Texas? Well, you already know one of them, right? Plano. Well, according to USA Today, this is the 10 safest places to live. Sugar Land, those of you who live in Sugar Land, Frisco, Allen, Round Rock, Missouri City, Pearland, McKinney, Plano, and Richardson. Okay, those are supposedly the safest places to live in. Now, you're going to always find pockets in different places, but this is all has to do with FBI statistics and such, the safest places. Now, you're thinking, hold it. Well, we're living here in Richmond, Rosenberg. Well, let me show you this. Number 29 of the 50 safest cities in Texas is Rosenberg. FBI crime in the U.S. Report states that less than 150 burglaries and one arson reported to law enforcement in 2011. Yeah, it's a couple years old. But Rosenberg, as far as a smaller city, is one of the safer cities to live in Texas. Now, Richmond's so small they don't have a listing for that, okay? But if you live in Rosenberg, pat yourself on the back and feel good about the fact it's one of the safer cities in Texas. Now, today we find ourselves, after 12 chapters talking about the conquest of the land, we're finishing up now on the carving up of the land. And as we finish up the carving up of the land, we're going to talk about the cities of refuge, the Levitical cities. Chapters 20 and 21, we're going to find out that unlike the other tribes, they don't get a chunk of property. What they do is get a number of cities. A whole bunch of cities. We're going to see they turn out to get 48 cities all over the place. Now, understand something. These cities will become the safest cities to live in all of Israel. The very safest cities. In fact, these cities you could, in fact, the six Levitical cities of refuge, you could call the six safest cities in Israel to live in. These are the safest places to. And why? Because they're full of Levites. Guys who are totally devoted to taking care of the tabernacle, making sure that what they do is to teach God's word and make sure that the community doesn't fall into error. They're the watchtower. They're the watchers to make sure that the country doesn't become apostate. The Levitical priesthood, the Levites. And they will dominate in 48 cities, in six cities in particular. The cities of refuge, the Bible calls them, will be the six safest cities to live in, especially if you happen to accidentally kill somebody. These are the safest places you could possibly live. Now, here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to see where to flee for protection. I mean, if you're looking for a safe place in Israel, this is the place to go to, one of these six cities we're going to see here in chapter 20. And why? Why does God set these cities aside anyway? Then we're also going to look at where to live in order to serve the Lord. The Levites have certain cities that they have to serve the Lord at. They have to do their business at. Why? And why are they scattered all over the place? And then finally, we're going to talk about who to trust in to always fulfill a promise. Because what we're going to come down to the end of chapter 21, we're going to get a summary statement. It's a triumphant statement that God has given the allotments of both properties and cities just as he promised. God has come through just as he promised. And what's important for you and me to know is God comes through on all of his promises. He did it with the Israelites, as unlikely as it seemed that they would ever work out. And you know what? He's made promises to you and me. He's fulfilled those promises, and he's going to fulfill the promises that he's made to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the promises that are made in Scripture that were given to the patriarchs that were fulfilled in the book of Joshua. And we thank you for the fact that you've made us promises as well. Help us to understand your word and appreciate what we read here about the Levites and their cities. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to begin by, if you have your Bibles open, let's read verses 1 through 9, chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of the city, and they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation, and he did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in the Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And these were appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them, and whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hands of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. Understand something. Four times in the Pentateuch, four times before they get to this point, Moses had made clear, when you guys get your land and you set your little nation up, first thing I want you to do is set aside these safe cities, the safest cities. These cities of refuge. We're going to take a look at one of those passages. It says in Numbers 35, "When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be for you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan, three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and the sojourner among them, and anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there." Now you're probably asking, well, what do you mean kill somebody unintentionally? Well, there's actually an example given in another one of these four texts, so let's look at it. In Deuteronomy 19, now this is the case of the manslayer who may flee there and live, when he kills his friend unintentionally, not hating him previously. And here's the example. "As when a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, the iron head slips off the handle, strikes his friend so that he dies. He may flee to one of these cities and live. And otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue the manslayer in the heat of his anger." So what, we don't use the term manslayer today. We use the term manslaughter. Now, it so happens today, you have to think back, they didn't have OSHA back then. They didn't have hard hats on the job site. There are a lot of injuries that happen on the job site. If you look back in history, the Industrial Revolution in England and America, all those factories, there were a lot of people killed in factories. They were dangerous places to work with. They didn't have a whole lot of rules. Now, today we have even more cases of manslaughter, because typically if somebody's killed in a car accident, let's say you're fooling with your cell phone or whatever, you smash into somebody, it wasn't premeditated murder. It's what we call manslaughter. It can be voluntary manslaughter, which is far more serious, or the lesser serious, involuntary manslaughter. Typically, if there's a case of physical abuse in the home, if somebody dies, it's typically manslaughter. You might have read a few years ago, there was a couple dads at a hockey game. They get in a fight after the game because they didn't like the way the ref's calling the game. The big guy punches out the little guy. Guess what? Killed him. Well, it wasn't premeditated murder, but they called it involuntary manslaughter. So manslaughter actually is far more common today, but it was a big problem even back then. Accidental killing of another person. And that's something that can easily happen, the accidental killing of another person. Now, in the ancient world, folks didn't mess around. If your brother's out there working on the job site and he happens to take a fall and dies, you know what you did? You didn't call 911 on your cell phone. You ran home and you grabbed your sword and you found out who was it that pushed him. What happened? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There was not a whole lot of messing around. If you had a relative, a loved one that died from the hands of somebody else, you didn't stop and get all sorts of information about it. In fact, look at this little statement up here. In the heat of his anger, that was my favorite brother. You killed him? Just wait here a second. I'm going to go get my sword. That's the way they thought. That's the way things were handled. God knew that. And that's why as soon as he set up the kingdom of Israel there in the land, he wanted there to be cities of refuge where you could get a fair trial. And what you had to do is you would go to that city. It says in Exodus 21, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That's what we call capital punishment. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, I mean, it's an act of God. I mean, we swing the thing, hit him upside the head. We didn't mean to do it. Then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. In other words, it's a place to go to avoid a lynch mob for a fair trial, an objective trial. And that was the whole idea, a fair place to go, a place where you would be protected and you could be guaranteed a fair trial. Now, there's six of these cities, six of these safest places to go. These towns were dominated by Levites. The whole idea of the Levites was we want justice here. We want the law obeyed. Their whole idea was to make sure that nobody is wrongfully killed, and they want to make sure that if somebody deserves to be executed, that's exactly what happens. So these were towns filled with Levites who wanted to make sure to preserve God's law. Safest place to be if you did something like accidentally kill somebody. That's where you wanted to go to. That's where you wanted to show up. Now, if you look on a map, I have a map on your handout, but this is a different map. You can see how they're spread out. Three on each side of the Jordan River. And by the way, it had to be clearly marked. Deuteronomy 19:3, you shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your Lord, the land which the Lord your God will give you as a possession so that any manslayer may flee there. You guys got to have good roads there. We want these places spread out so that if somebody accidentally kills somebody, they can make it there and get a fair trial versus a lynch mob. Now, I also want you to note something else. Look at verse 6, chapter 20. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house in the city of which he is from. Understand something. If you get convicted of manslaughter today, depending if it's involuntary or voluntary, you will spend probably 2 to 12 years in prison. Somewhere between 2 and 12 years, you're going to do time for manslaughter. Okay? Depending if it's voluntary or if it's involuntary manslaughter. In Israel's days, the idea wasn't that you moved to a prison, in a prison cell, but you moved to the city of refuge. You packed your belongings and you took off and you left the farm behind. And when you went there, you were not allowed to leave until not 2 years or 10 years. You were there until the high priest passes away. And if you dare leave the city before the high priest passes away, that avenger of blood can be sitting on the road out there with his sword just waiting for you. And you can be guaranteed he will be waiting if you decide to leave the city. Only the high priest atones. Now, the reason a lot of scholars really struggle with this. What does that have to do with anything? Understand something. Shedding of blood in the Bible is so serious, and it begins all the way with Noah. It is so serious that the person who sheds another's blood must be executed lest the land become polluted. You ruin the land, God said over and over again. Now, if you accidentally kill somebody, it's still so serious because there is no ransom for bloodshed. Numbers makes that clear. There is no ransom. If there is bloodshed, there has to be bloodshed for that. In a way, we have here kind of a substitutionary notion, and that is somebody's got to die before you leave the city. And in this case, it's the high priest. and you don't budge from that city or you lose your life, because there's got to be blood spilt. So the high priest's blood is the only way that allows you to move back to your house. That's it. Now, what should this remind us of? Well, I think we have a high priest. In the book of Hebrews, he's repeatedly called our high priest, isn't he? Now, permit me to create a little bit of an analogy here. Each one of us, folks, are on the run. We are all guilty. What are the wages of sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Because of our sinfulness, each one of us is a fugitive on the run, so to speak. We really are. And the wages of sin is death, as we know. God is concerned with justice. He's concerned with righteousness. The penalty for sin is death. And if you can't pay that penalty, somebody has to pay it for you. So in the book of Hebrews, we find, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. Jesus is our refuge. And we're not going anywhere freely. We're not atoned for until the high priest Jesus died. You know, in reality, it's a waste of time to Google for the safest city. If you're going to move and you already haven't fled to the refuge of Jesus, you are wasting your time looking for a safe city, because there's no such place. If you haven't found your refuge in Jesus, if you haven't fled to him first, and he is the one that is God's appointed refuge for you, if you haven't fled there, there's no safe place for you. It's a waste of time to Google it. And just like these six cities, don't miss this either, these six cities had to be accessible. The roads had to be clear. They had to be marked. Everything had to be real easy to get to these places. Folks, it is real easy to become a believer, isn't it? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. His substitutionary death is what cleanses you, and that's what makes you righteous in the sight of God. That's easy. And God has made it easy for us, just like he made it easy for folks who are fleeing for refuge to find a city of refuge. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's your only refuge. That's the only place you'll be eternally safe. So six of the 48 cities, there's 48 cities, six of these cities are for the cities of refuge. It says in Numbers 3:5, the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you give 42 cities. That makes 48 cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. In other words, they get a few mile or two around the city that they get to keep as well. Now, if you recall, Simeon and Levi were two fellows that were, in their blessing, they were kind of cursed in a sense. Remember, Genesis 49:7, the statement was made because of their violent attack. And we know that's because they killed the men at Shechem. Remember, Dinah, their sister's dishonored. So Levi and Simeon come up with this terrible plot, and they slaughter all the men at Shechem because of one man's sin, the prince of Shechem, Shechem himself. And then they pillage the whole city. And because of that, it said in Genesis that they would be scattered. Well, we've already seen that Simeon has been scattered inside of Judah. At least they're in one area, but they're scattered inside, you know, enveloped by another. How come Levi gets to be the priesthood? I mean, yeah, they're going to have their city scattered, which fulfills exactly what it says in Genesis 49:7, but how come they get to be the priesthood? How come they get to take care of the tabernacle? How come they get this blessing? Simeon didn't get that. Now, let's take a look. Exodus 32, you know the story. This is where Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down. The people are going berserk with idolatry. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is of the Lord, come to me." And a whole bunch of Levites marched right over to him. All the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did just as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, and he looked over to the Levites, and he said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. You Levites that stood with me today are now blessed." And so the Levites were exalted. Now, don't miss this. If you look back in chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 7, they are cursed for slaughtering the men at Shechem. Now they are blessed for slaughtering the men at Sinai. You see that? And what does that tell us? There is a time when killing is unjust and wrong, and there is a time when killing is just and right. The truth of the matter is, this was a situation where Levi is blessed, and they are greatly blessed because of the fact that their people, in times past, rallied around Moses. Now, let's take a moment and look and see where they end up. I gave you one map, and if you look, the little numbers on those tribes, that's how many cities are in that tribe. 48 cities. If you look, you're going to notice they're spread all over the place. There's four of them in Reuben. There's nine of them in Judah and Simeon because that's a huge tribe. You got four of them in Ephraim, four in Gad. Manasseh gets two and two because it's split apart. The other thing I want you to notice is you look at it and go, how come the different colors? That's because Levi had three sons. His three sons, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. These three sons, you're going to see at least they are kind of in general areas, fairly close, but they're still spread all over the place. Now, why would it make good sense for them to be spread all over the place? Well, for one thing, that was God's prediction. I mean, that they would be spread all over. But notice how God brings blessing out of cursing. What is their job description to be? Well, let's take a quick look. Deuteronomy 33 of Levi. This is, if you look in Deuteronomy 33, Moses gives a blessing to the tribes a little bit like Jacob did in Genesis. Of Levi, he said, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them, and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. In other words, the Levi's attitude was, you know what, Moses said to kill everybody, and I see my dad out there, but he was dancing before that, I'm killing him. No regard for brothers, no regard for family. These guys were so objective, I will obey God versus anything, before natural relationships or anything. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Okay? They shall teach your ordinances. How are they going to teach everybody if all those churches are in one tribe? If all those cities are in one tribe, in one pile? They're spread all over the place because they happen to be cursed. Now that they're blessed, it turns out to be a good thing that they're spread all over the place because now you got Levites all over the place. I've said this before and I'll say this again. Christians are a lot like manure. You pile us up and we stink. You spread us around and we fertilize and we bring growth. I mean, that's the truth of the matter. If you look in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came and Saul started, all it did was scatter the church and the gospel went all over the place. And that's exactly what we saw in our video. It was a smart thing that they were all over the place and scattered. By the way, question, what should that remind us of? What should that remind us of? You know, 1 Peter 2:5 says, each one of us has a holy priesthood. Each one of us are priests. Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews tells us. 1 Peter tells us that we are priests. Their job was to make sure and teach the ordinances to keep the land pure. Well, what's our responsibility? Folks, if you're upset about what's going on in America, you got to be like a Levite, and your job has to be, what can I do to help our country to stay more godly? And that might mean you have to write somebody. It means you sure got to vote, especially the primaries. It means you need to be praying. It needs to be, you need to support good candidates. It means you need to be sharing the gospel when you have an opportunity. There's all sorts of things that we need to do. We need to be like the Levites because we are the priesthood now for our country. Our country desperately needs Levites to speak out right now. Make sure you're living like a Levite. Wherever God's placed you, whatever city he's, it doesn't matter if you're in Katy or Sugar Land or Falsher or Rosenberg or Richmond, wherever you're at, make sure you're living like a Levite. Now, the truth of the matter is, you know, if you do get relocated, eternally speaking, it really doesn't matter how safe the place you move to is. You know what's most important? How salty you are wherever you move. I mean, that's what we're seeing here. The most important thing isn't that you really find a safe place, it's how salty you are, because that's what the priests were supposed to do. These guys are moving into cities. This is your city, guys. We've chosen it for you. But look at this place. Yeah, but your job is to make sure the country doesn't go to pot. And that they know God's word. Now, the minute the Levites get their land, we read a proclamation, so to speak. This is very triumphant. Look at the end of chapter 21. We don't need to read all those cities in chapter 21 because I showed you a picture to give you an idea of all these cities. But if you feel so obliged, you can read all those cities later if you'd like to. Chapter 21, we're going to read the last few verses of the chapter. If you look at verse 41, we'll back up to there. All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities and their pasture lands. These cities each had its surrounding pasture land. Thus it was with all these cities. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their father. See, he's looking back to their father. That was 650 years ago that Abraham first heard this promise. He possessed it and they lived in it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to his your fathers, and not one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. See, this is a triumphal statement. Here we are at the end of chapter 21, and it takes us all the way back into the very first chapter, because if you recall, in the very first chapter, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, telling Joshua, cross this Jordan and all the people to the land which I am giving to them. Every place of which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. A possession of the land I swore to their fathers to give to them. We start the book off being told, I'm giving it. Here we come to chapter 21. Everything God promises happened. You've got the land. You've cut it all up in little sections. I gave it to you just like I promised your forefathers. And if you recall, back in Genesis, this was repeated repeatedly. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. That was 650 years before this moment. Genesis 17:8, I will give to you to all your and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, and get this, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In other words, eternal. Eternal means forever. Israel will have a land forever. There may be interruptions. There may be 2,000-year interruptions, but Israel's going to have her land forever. Genesis 28:13. Behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Folks, this has been promised for 650 years. And finally, it comes true. That's why this is such a triumphant moment right here. Now, the Israelites have control of the land. The Israelites have assigned allotments. It's finally theirs. You know what's amazing is fulfilling this promise didn't look so good for a while, did it? It didn't look so good when Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids. Fulfilling this promise didn't look so good when they ended up enslaved in Egypt, did it? Fulfilling this promise didn't look so good when Pharaoh decides to kill all the little male boys. Oh, other boys are there. All the male children. Fulfilling this promise didn't really look so good when they were repeatedly rebelling in the wilderness, did it? Fulfilling this promise to give them the land didn't look so good when they sent spies into the land and what they decided was it's full of giants and the cities are too big, we can't take it. Fulfilling this promise really didn't look so good when huge armies of northern coalitions and southern coalitions came upon them, did it? I tell you, fulfilling this promise didn't look real good for 650 years. It just looked like it can't happen. And every time they get a little bit of momentum, it looks like, this is not going to happen. And here it's stated it happened. Not one good promise God made failed. God is faithful. Folks, he was faithful back then and he's faithful. Do you realize the promises he's made to us? We were not long ago in the upper room discourse and Jesus turned to his disciples and he told the disciples and said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. Now for 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing for us a city. For 2,000 years, those folks waited, Abraham waited for 650 years to see from heaven that promise come true. God's promise has always come true. It doesn't look like it. You can watch all the crazy stuff in the Middle East and Christians being slaughtered and hear all sorts of bad things, and you know what? His promise is going to come true. Hebrews 13, 14, for we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Folks, that's our city. Whichever city you live in right now doesn't make any difference at all if you don't know that you're going to end up in this city. This is the safest city of the universe for all eternity. And if you don't know if you're going to be there or not, I don't care what city you move. You're wasting your time to worry about what city you move to if you get your job relocated. Because this is the only city that's going to last forever and the only city that's that important. Make sure you're a citizen of this city. And again, it's the easiest thing to get to because refuge at this city just means putting your faith in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins. And you accept what he did and you realize you cannot do anything to get you to that city. It takes the high priest Jesus to die for you. That's where you want to end up for eternity. The new Jerusalem, which is going to plop down on this planet one day. Maybe in our lifetime. Let's pray. Stand with me if you would. Lord, we do thank you for the fact that you have made us into a holy priesthood. We thank you that Jesus is our high priest who died to set us all free. We thank you for this new city that we can be a part of for eternity. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.